first line of today's scripture reading from 1 Timothy 6, 6-19. There is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. And those sound like preacher words, if ever anything sounded like preacher words. Can you hear it? There is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. And I think that means live a holy life and be satisfied with what you have. That is a good thing. And I hear, holy life and be satisfied with what you have. And I look at myself and I say, I have failed miserably on both accounts. And who really talks or responds to things like that? I read that sentence and I hear the preacher voice in my head instead of good advice. And maybe that's just me. Maybe I've heard that before. Maybe I've heard people with Rolex watches on their hands talk about it. Mine's a Casio. I think I got it at Walmart. But there are a couple more sentences in this week's reading that I hear much differently than with the preacher voice. Unfortunately, it's not better than that preacher voice way. When I hear these, I actually hear them as kind of hollow phrases. Here's the two. We brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it. The second one, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And when I say that, I think to myself, and I wonder if you're thinking, how can I possibly say something like that? How could I call phrases like that hollow? They're some of the most quoted in the Bible, kind of. But I hear those, maybe I think they're hollow because it's kind of like an overplayed pop song or one that is repeated so often and often so differently than the pop song was that it's rendered hollow. The reading this week it's part of a teaching letter from the mentor to the learner. It offers this pithy advice, and I love using that word because you can say it and it sounds almost naughty, but it isn't. It's just, you know, sound, little bits of information that are sound advice. But it offers this advice on how to be a good church leader. And so since it offers advice on how to be a good church leader, why in the world would I say that they're hollow, the phrases? They're pastoral advice, right? Yes, they're pastoral advice. They're advice to a pastor on how to be a good pastor. But, you know, I think we've used them so often and we've edited them sometimes and we've changed them and ignored them much of the time that I think that we, and I don't mean we in a small sense, but we, humanity in many ways, or we, people that live in affluent United States, have rendered them that advice hollow. Like the first one, we brought nothing into the world so we can take nothing out of it. What's that commonly rendered as? Have you ever heard that? How we remember that phrase, kind of? What is it? It was actually the title of maybe it was a Neil Simon play. Can't take it with you. Yeah. It reminds us that we can't keep our possessions once we're dead. But we do still try to amass fortunes, or at least little fortunes, and pay precious little attention to the plight of most around the world. We may not be able to take it with us, but we do want to give it to our kids, I think. Unless we're really angry at our kids or our grandkids, and then we'll leave it to the dog, right? We know we can't take it with us, but that really, I don't think that really stops us from trying to amass something that maybe we can take with us, at least a legacy. The second one, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, is related. And what's that often rendered as? Yes? Well, greed, the short version, but a lot of times we just say money is the root of all evil. And then we scholarly pastors are quick to get up there and say, actually, what the Bible says is the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not wealth that's the problem. It's the love of money. That's what we say. And so let me say something converse to that. Wealth is the problem. In our rationalizations to convince us that money really doesn't drive us, I think we just lie to ourselves. We are all far too rich to think that money doesn't drive our lives. And now I'm going to go on a little rant, so if you don't like rants, please tune out for the next couple of minutes. The poorest in our country do have food to eat. The poorest in our country do have access to shelter, for the most part. The poorest in our country do have clothes to wear. But we have poverty here, right? 47 million people don't have health insurance in the United States. And almost 9 million of those people are under 18 years of age. And we spend a lot of time arguing about raising taxes and lowering taxes and about what programs will do the best, while at the same time not putting undue pressure on those of us who have health insurance. And still 47 million people in our country do not have health insurance. And we hear that and think, that's awful. But there is so much more. 854 million people in the world, that's more than three times the population of the United States, are undernourished. They don't even have enough food. 11 million children die every year. These are children under the age of 5. And those are 11 million children under the age of 5 in developing countries, due to reasons that are preventable. Here's an even bigger one. Anyone know what the population of the world is? It's about 6 billion, is that right? Somewhere around? Right about there. 1 billion of the people in the world don't have access to safe water. 1 billion people, no water. If you want to find the resources that I used for those things, I didn't just pull them out of the air and say, look, let's just make up statistics. On the printed version of this, you can get downstairs or on the website, there's links to where those figures come from. What do? We build up retirement accounts and savings accounts. We acquire property, pursue other forms of wealth so we can continue God's work, of course. But really, I think we do it because we like stuff. We have a love affair with money. Okay, rant over. Those of you who have tuned out, please tune back in. So what do we do about it? We need money. We like money. We are motivated by money. I wonder, is anyone willing to give up the money-driven life to pursue a simple life of loving God and one another? I'm not ready for that. I don't think I can do it. I know I want to love God and love everyone, but I tell you, I'm money-driven. You know, we got bills to pay, and we kind of say things like, oh, we got, you know, it's reasonable to want to have this and to want to have that. Money driven. Without money, we wouldn't be able to do a whole lot at all. I wonder, what am I ready for? What are any of us ready for in pursuing not a money driven life, pursuing a simpler life? And maybe it is just to begin to live more simply. Maybe it's taking baby steps right where we are. Like, start each day with a prayer that simply says, God, help me today to love you and to love everyone. Maybe it's to give away the stuff that we never use, but is still useful. Yeah, maybe we do that. Maybe it's to just start an attitude of trying to hold on to less, but appreciate what we have more. I think that this passage teaches us that we don't have to be money-driven. As a matter of fact, we don't have to be purpose-driven either. We can take simple steps, slowly. Nothing's going to change right away. But little things can change. We can take some simple steps. We can all journey together and live a life that's not money-driven, not purpose-driven, but a life that is simply God-driven. And I think that that is right on the money. Let's pray. God, we fail so much, yet we are so blessed. Yes, habitat for perspective. We ask for opportunities. We ask for your simple love to prevail in all situations. In Jesus' name, amen.